kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is your brother Ferdinand, and we have still been in the school of divine revelation, studying the person and the character of our almighty infinite Father, God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God is unquestionably the greatest quest that you can pursue in your entire life. Continue to study God for who He is, His person, His character, His attributes, His power, His majesty, His greatness. And don't forget what I have kept repeating: the bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. Once we see God in His greatness, for instance, the Bible says, shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? Or as the regular translation says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Then he asks a question. He says, from where does my help come? Then he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, that scripture, we quote it, but if you don't get a revelation of the helper, the help will not look sufficient. But if you know who the helper is, you know that this helper is the one that made heaven and earth. Can you imagine that the person, the owner, the creator, the manufacturer of the heavens, the trillions and trillions of stars, billions of galaxies, the one that upholds all things by the word of His power, the creator of the ends of the earth? Can you imagine that such a person is the one that is helping you and you are still worried? No. And you are still fearful. And then you are hopeless. And then you have categories that you refer to as impossible. Oh no, manifestly, it means you don't know the helper. But if this helper is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and this helper is the one that made all things, He made heaven and earth, is it true that the one that is helping you is the maker of heaven and earth? If you get increasing revelations of the person, the character, and the power of Almighty God, you will live a life of victory. You will live a life of rest, because you will know that is more than enough. Glory to Almighty God, in Jesus' name. So we have seen several things. Remember, we are looking at divine attributes, and we have established that we come to know God by discovering and engaging His attributes. I'm sure you remember too that we've established that we cannot know God by reason. We cannot know God. We can't figure God out just by our thinking. That thinking will be futile and vain, because we'll be manufacturing things in our heads that do not represent the character and the personality of Almighty God. And then remember that we saw that God is many-sided. A lot of people in the church, they prefer some aspects of God's character. You know, God is good, God is merciful, God is powerful. But you see, all of those things have consequences. For example, when you say God is all-powerful, and we are going to be studying the power of God in due course, but when you say that God is all-powerful, it means He can do anything. And somebody that can do anything should be feared. Don't you think that somebody who can do everything, he can do everything? In fact, if you saw somebody who carrying your entire city on his shoulder, I'm just giving an example. Imagine that you saw somebody walking down the road and then he's carrying the whole of New York on his shoulder. Such a person should be feared, because you want to say, who is this person that can do this? I even though he can solve your problems, but something also tells you that you don't want to offend him. You don't want to be on the wrong side. So, you see, when we look at the way God is presented in the church today, you have this skewed God who is very nice and very good, but his holiness is not important to us. That's not how to know God. You cannot cherry pick. You can't choose and pick and choose the attributes of God that you like. Well, you know, this one is good. And please listen, like we saw when we studied Romans 11 and verse 22. It says in that scripture, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Now, the point of that scripture, it doesn't say experience, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. It says behold both. You see, beholding both is what is going to help us to be established in the goodness. When we realize that God is good, but God is also just, God is holy, God is merciful, but God is also a consuming fire. When we keep these two aspects of the attributes of God in constant focus, they will produce balance that will now enable us to abide in his goodness and not offend his holiness, his character. But if we don't behold the two, and all you can see is the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, we are not seeing properly. Because even the justice of God is good. The holiness of God is good. Eternity of God is good. Every divine attribute is part of God's goodness. Glory to God Almighty. What an awesome God we serve. And God has told us, anybody who is going to rejoice or boast, say, let him rejoice in this. Let him boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who walks righteousness upon the earth. Blessed be God forevermore. Now, we want to look at the fact that God is a Trinity. Now, this divine attribute says that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's much misunderstood. In fact, some people accuse Christians of saying that we are worshiping three gods, but that is not the case at all, at all. God is a Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the doctrine of God as a Trinity is clearly, very clearly taught in Scripture. And according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says that the doctrine of the Trinity teaches that there is one only and true God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal, co-equal persons. The same in substance, it says, but distinct in subsistence. In point of fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is purely a revealed doctrine. Remember, we saw that you cannot know God by reason. It embodies a truth which has never been discovered and cannot be discovered by reason, natural reason. You can't think this up. You have to accept it and, you know, stand on it as revealed in Scripture. So then it says, with all his searching, the Bible Encyclopedia says, with all his searching, man has not been able to find out for himself the deepest things of God. We are clearly told in the book of Corinthians that who knows the deep things of a man save the spirit of the man that is inside the person? Even so, the things of God nobody knows except the spirit of God. See, but then the Spirit of God has revealed these things to us. Are you following now? And one of the ways God has revealed himself, remember, that we studied at the beginning is that God has revealed himself in his written word. You recall that we saw the three means of the divine self-revelation, which we must engage if we are going to get to know God. The first one, God has revealed himself in his creation, in the things that he made. And then secondly, God has revealed himself in his written word. And then God has revealed himself ultimately and perfectly in his Son, Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Praise the Lord. So you have a lot of ethnic religions and ethnic thoughts, you know, people trying to compare the Trinity to something, you know, using all kinds of analogies. The Trinity is like, water that can exist as vapor, as solid, as steam, and all that. That's all those ideas of the Trinity, they fall far short. And we must accept this teaching in as revealed in Scripture. Now, you also have some people that teach doctrines that present a Unitarian picture of God. So those people, they will teach that Jesus Christ is the same, that God is the same person manifesting himself as the Father, manifesting himself as Jesus, and manifesting himself as the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not teach that Jesus is the Father, because that's what they say. They say, you know, the Father and Jesus, they are one person. Obviously, Jesus was praying to the Father. He could not be praying to himself. So, in fact, I have a friend, and he began to teach this doctrine. And I remember he gave me his book, and where he tried and endeavored, twisted a lot of scriptures to try to prove that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does not teach anything like that at all. The truth actually is that when people see these co-eternal, co-equal persons revealed in Scripture, in their attempts and natural reasoning to try to unify them, that's how they came up with the Unitarian view of God. And like I said, it teaches basically that God is the same person manifesting as the Father, manifesting as the Son, and then manifesting as you. This is more than manifestation. We are talking about personhood. It was the Father that sent Jesus. Jesus did not send himself to this world. It was the Father that sent him. And then when Jesus was baptized, you remember the Bible says the heavens were opened. And that, by the way, that's one of the scriptures we are going to look at when we look at further at the Trinity. The heavens were opened, and then that's Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. As Jesus was being baptized, the heavens were opened, and then the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, and then the Father spoke. So you can see the Trinity revealed at Jesus' baptism. So the Father is speaking from heaven. Jesus is the one who has just been baptized, and then the Holy Spirit is descending and resting, was seen and resting on him. So now, Jesus could not be the Father that is in heaven, and it was not Jesus who said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus cannot be, you know, calling himself the Son of Jesus, and then, you know, saying that he's well pleased with himself. That was so the Unitarian view is not biblically correct. It's not taught in Scripture. And believers must be aware of that. The Bible reveals God as a Trinity. Now, let's look at certain scriptures that clearly affirm and teach this doctrine. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, at the creation of man, God said, this is what God said when man was being created. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see what the Bible is saying here. When man was to be created, human beings, when I say man, I mean generically, not male now, but the species, human beings. When God was going to create man, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God was not, so you can see there is a community in the Godhead, because God is saying, let us. And this us is the Godhead in whose image man was made. It could not be angels, because we are told in the next verse that God made man in his own image, singular. So you see, there is a plurality and then there is a singularity. It's one God, but then you have the Godhead in that one God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, after human beings, you know, Adam and Eve fell, you remember God now said in chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So we can't allow him to eat, reach out his hand and then take from the tree of life and eat, because if he does that, he will be fixed in his wickedness. He will live forever in this fallen state. We can't allow that. So the Bible now says, you know what God did? You know, he put up some protection around that tree of life, angels with flaming sword and the rest of the things. But the point is that God said, the man has now become like one of us. And that is a reference to the Godhead. The man did not become like angels in that respect. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, so you are seeing the revelation of the Trinity from the earliest. This is the book of Genesis. In Genesis 11, verse 7, you have the story of the Tower of Babel, and God said, let us go down now and see what these people are doing there. Because these guys have become, you know, they become united in their purpose. And so God said in verse 7, he said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And then they stopped building the city. So the point there is the plurality. Let us. That's what God said. And I wanted you to take note of that. Now, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, you also have a clear indication of the Trinity. Unfortunately, some Bible versions have taken out this verse altogether. Listen to this scripture. You will notice that the NIV and several other versions, you don't find it there. So it says in verse 7, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that bear record, that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So the Bible is very clear about the fact of the Trinity. And even if we don't understand it, we must believe it, because it is revealed in Scripture, clearly revealed in Scripture. Now, one other way to understand this is to take each person of the Godhead and notice that very clearly, each of them is revealed to us as God. That's why we can worship the Lord Jesus. You know, people worship Jesus because he's God. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is God. And of course, the Father himself is God. And these three are one. Please remember, we are not teaching that we have three gods. There's nothing like that at all. There is complete unity, indivisible, from all eternity past to eternity in the future, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And in fact, Jesus is called the Mighty God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6, 7 down. It says, and his name, the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. So you see, Jesus himself is called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. It's because he's one with the Father that he could be called that. He's even called a counselor. But don't forget, he sent us another counselor. That's the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Because he himself is also the comforter. So we find that all divine attributes are applicable to all persons of the Trinity. For example, Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus is omniscient. Of course, he was not like that when he came as a man for our salvation. Remember, the Bible said he laid aside his glory. Remember, he what is called the kenosis, the emptying. He emptied himself and then he took upon himself the form of a servant. And then he came and he humbled himself, going so far as to actually die on a cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that all three persons, you know, have all the divine attributes manifest in them, and we find unbroken fellowship within the Trinity, complete unity, equality. And there's no strife. Each person is seeking the glory of the other person. The Father wants to see the Son glorified. The Son wants to see the Father glorified. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He testifies of Christ to glorify the Son. So you see mutuality, unbroken fellowship, and some division of labor. It was the Father that planned our eternal salvation. The Son came to execute it. And then the Holy Spirit is now here to empower us to distribute what Jesus purchased and to bring the love of Jesus, you know, to a broken world. So this is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And you are instructed by Scripture to relate with the Father as God, of course. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Some people, when we say that, they say, well, how can you say that? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He is one with the Father. And you see him being worshipped in Scripture. He did not reject worship. And even in heaven, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is being worshipped in the very presence of the Father God. So we must see that Jesus is not some kind of deputy, younger version of God. The Bible says he is the exact likeness, the image, the very image of God the Father himself, and he is filled with all the fullness of God. In the book of Colossians, we are told very clearly that it pleased the Father that all the divine fullness should dwell in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. The Amplified Bible says, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes that they reside in Christ permanently. And this must be our revelation of him in increasing measure in the name of Jesus Christ. So you can study this further, but more importantly, believe it and flow in this understanding. The Holy Spirit himself, who is resident in us, is God himself. And imagine the possibilities of carrying God. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just Christ with you or Christ for you, but Christ inside. And then the Holy Spirit himself, Jesus said, when he promised the Holy Spirit, he said, he's with you now, but he will be in you. This is in John chapter 14. So now the Holy Spirit has come. He lives in you. It means you are carrying God inside you. You are the temple of the Trinity. You even see this also in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read it from verse 14, 15 down. You know, he said, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. that he will grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, first of all, with might by his spirit in your inner man. So notice the spirit. And then he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So you see, Christ, the Holy Spirit, is strengthening you inside. Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. And then he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge. Now watch this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So notice that you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be praise and glory, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Eternal Father, thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to us. We receive this revelation of your infinite greatness, and we choose to trust your word, and we receive you. We receive afresh an inflow of your spirit in the name of Jesus, revealing Jesus to us, revealing the Father to us, that we may worship you aright. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, cause us to know you, and then through us, reveal yourself to a world in need, in Jesus' name. Particularly, Father, I pray that you will give us an increasing revelation of your indwelling presence in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed, amen and amen. You are carrying the Holy Trinity inside you. Look, you are providing accommodation for God. Wow! When it dawned on me that I am providing accommodation for God, my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. See, you are carrying God inside you. And the bigger God gets in your eyes, the more you see a revelation of this all-sufficient, awesome God. Look, you will never be the same again. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.
Lord of the land and Lord of the sea.